Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Jonah. I think this is the last time I'll be saying that for a while. But we are going to be finishing our series on the book of Jonah this morning. And throughout the series, we've been seeing a patient and a merciful God intervening in the lives of disobedient and unworthy people, both Jonah and the people of Nineveh. They were unworthy of his mercies, unworthy of all that he did. But in spite of that, God continued patiently working, patiently intervening there. And we find the Bible tells us that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And that might be a bit of a mystery, maybe a little bit of a surprise to us that it is his goodness that leads to repentance. Because we are prone to look at the judgment and the penalties and hell and all these different things. But the Bible says it is his goodness that leads to repentance. And we see God's goodness displayed to Jonah all the way through it. And as we have went through the book of Jonah, I've tried to highlight God's goodness because that is what endears us to him. The Bible tells us that we love him because he first loved us. And if we can get our eyes and our attention on him and see who he is and what he has done, that should spark a love in our hearts, a desire for him. That goodness should attract us to him. And so last week, what we looked at was the idea, what moves you? What is it that causes you to do what you do? What is your why? Okay? And Jonah was constantly on the move, but he was moving for the wrong reasons. He was moving to try to get away from something. He was moving trying to get comfortable. He was moving trying to bring an ease on his life, to try to get out of God's judgment. He was moving for all sorts of reasons, but not really good reasons. And so we were challenged to ask ourselves, what or why do we do what we do? And I said it falls into three categories. We can do what we do because we're self-motivated. We're motivated by ourselves, by what is appealing to us. And this is where we find Jonah sitting. He was seeking after comfort and satisfaction, and he had very little concern for anything else. He wasn't concerned about what God thought. He wasn't concerned about the people of Nineveh. He was concerned about Jonah and Jonah's comfort. And we said that that self-motivation asks three questions. The first one is, what do I want? What do I want? You ever ask yourself that? I'm not going to get into that. I already preached a message last week. But anyway, we ask, what do I want? The things that our heart and our mind and our flesh desires is what drives us to do what we do. And unfortunately, what we want is often not what's best for us. Okay? We want lots of things that are harmful to us. And if we allow what I want to decide and be my why, it's going to lead us in the wrong direction. The second thing that we said that self-motivated ask is, how do I feel? And we know that our feelings are inaccurate. If we allow our heart to be our guide, it's going to guide us into unhealthy places. It's going to tell us things that are downright lies. And so we cannot allow how I feel to decide which direction I go. And a lot of times I just don't really feel like it. And I can't allow that to determine my direction. I'll tell you, I'd say probably several of you guys this morning did not feel like getting up and coming out this morning, especially without heat, without water, different things like that. And so if you allow your feelings to decide what you're going to do, you're going to miss out on a lot of things. And then the third thing is, whenever we are self-motivated, we ask, what's in it for me? We have to have some sort of personal benefit. We have to see something coming out of it for us to actually be interested in it. And the problem is that there are many things that are worth doing that may not have any benefit to self. There are many things that God would have us to do that doesn't necessarily benefit self. And if we only do what we can see the benefits to, we are going to miss out on the greater benefits of what God has for us. Because he can benefit us far greater than we can benefit ourselves. Second thing that we saw is that some people are others motivated. It seems to be more noble. I'm doing it for someone else. I'm doing it for them. A lot of times you're still doing it for self. But it seems more noble. But whenever others are motivated, we can do it because others expect it out of us. There's expectations, there's obligations that fuel our activity. But in the end, it breeds bitterness and resentment. I have to do it because they're watching, because they expect it, because they told me to do it. And that is not a good motivator because it ends up putting a division between us and others when we're doing it for them. Mm-hmm. We can do it because others need it. You have the idea somebody has to do it, but why does it have to be me? Right? They need it, but I don't get why I have to do it. Still breeds resentment. Still causes us to either the person doing it will be puffed up and say, I'm doing it and no one else is, or it will breed, it'll bring condemnation on that person who I have to do it for. Look down on them and say, I can't believe I've got to do it. Right? Mm-hmm. See how these are poor motivators? And then the third one, because others deserve it, and that causes us to ask, but do they really? Because the self-motivation comes in between the us and the other's motivation, and we can find all sorts of reasons we can pick them apart and say, they don't deserve it. They're not worthy. So whenever we're others motivated, the problem comes in when we find that there are things that we are not willing to do for others, and there are others that we're not willing to do it for. It's very limited. So we said ultimately we should be God-motivated. And this is where God was trying to get Jonah to. It's where he wants us to get to as well. When we're God-motivated, we ask ourselves, do I love God? I already said that we love him because he first loved us. When we learn who he is, when we understand who he is, I say, yes, I love him. Look at what he's done for me. Look at how good he is to me. Look at everything that he is, everything that he does. Yes, I love him because he loves me. So I want to serve him. It's not out of guilt. It's not out of obligation. It's not out of fear. It's out of love. And so if I love him, well, do I desire to please him? That's what love leads to. Because I love my wife, there's all sorts of things that I'm going to do, not for me, but for her, because I love her. My desires change. My desire is not to, as I said last week, go to IKEA and look at furniture. That's not my desire, but it's her desire. So, hey, I'll go along with it. And so whenever I desire to please him, I'm going to do what he wants me to do, not because I enjoy it or desire it, but because he says it's right. And the third thing is do I trust him? I have the testimony of his word and the promise of eternity. If I can trust him for heaven, I can trust him for earth. Mm-hmm. And so do I love him? Do I desire to please him? Do I trust him? So if I answer yes to those things, then I can follow him with my eyes on him, and he can motivate me to do things that self and others will never motivate me to do. Mm-hmm. And I can do it happily, and I can do it loving him because he's not going to disappoint me. He's not going to let me down. He's not going to leave me or forsake me. So today, as we come to the end of the book of Jonah, there is something about the end of Jonah that has always stuck out to me. There's something that's always I can't say that it's troubled me, but it's intrigued me. Because when we get to the end of the book of Jonah, it's the end of the book, but not the end of the story. We're kind of just left at a cliffhanger. Have you ever had a TV show that you're watching and they like cancel it at the end of the season and they leave it at a cliffhanger and they never finish the story? It just doesn't exist. You come to the end of it and it just, they canceled it and you don't know what happened to this guy or that guy, if these two ever ended up together, and you just got questions. That's kind of where Jonah's at. Because we come to the end of the story, or the end of the book, and as I said, it's not the end of the story. God chose to end the book in the middle of the story without ever telling us how it ends. We never find out what happens to the pouting prophet. We don't find if Jonah ever gets right. We don't find if he ever gets it fixed. I would like to think that he got straightened out because we assume he's the one that wrote the book, right? You think he's going to write that if he's still pouting about it? Probably not. But Jonah was probably a little cross whenever he got right with God. He wrote the book and he's like, God, can I not finish this? No, end it there. Leave him wondering. Leave him questioning. And so we are left to speculate since Jonah's story is left unfinished. So let's go ahead and read Jonah chapter 4 for the final time. And then we'll dive into our message today. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day and smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this study that we've had through the book of Jonah. We thank you, Lord, for all of the things that we have seen that highlights your goodness toward us and your patience with us, Lord. And that challenges us to think about our relationship with you and whether or not we are following you or obeying you or trusting you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would challenge our hearts and our minds with the story of Jonah, Lord, that we don't repeat his errors, his mistakes, but instead we trust you for the journey and we allow you to finish the story you've began in us. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that you would guide and direct me as I preach your word today. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give me clarity of mind and of speech. I pray, Lord, help me to say the things that are true and accurate and helpful, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would use me as a willing vessel. Lord, I know there's very little that I can do, but Lord, I pray that you would work through me, Lord. I do ask you to be with each person sitting here, that you would touch their hearts and their lives. I just pray that this would draw them closer to you. I pray, Lord, you bless them for their coming out today, for their desire to be in your house with your people around your word. We ask you, Lord, be with those who are missing today, Lord. And Lord, just watch over and be with them. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, Lord. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Don't you hate unanswered questions? There are questions that go unanswered. Melody has developed a habit, okay? She will ask you a question, and she is not satisfied until you give her an answer. If you don't answer fast enough, she keeps asking and asking and asking and asking until you finally acknowledge her question or acknowledge what she has said. And so whenever we get to Jonah chapter 4, it ends with God asking Jonah a question, and we have no record of Jonah ever answering that question. We don't know how he responded to God's question. We don't know if he came to his senses, picked up his little booth that he had made, his possessions that he had there, traveled back into Nineveh, and ministered to the people. That would have been great. We don't know if condemnation came upon him, that he was convicted because of the statement that God made, and in dejection he bowed his head and moped his way back to his hometown as a failure. We don't know if he continued to harden his heart against God and went off away from God, and God had to continue pursuing after him. We don't know. I have questions. I don't have answers, right? And so as we look at this, we don't know if he ever got it right. We don't know if he ever delivered another message. This might have been the end of his career, the end of his ministry, the end of his walk with God. We don't know. And we don't know because his story is an unfinished story, just like the one that each of us are writing right now. See, we don't know how Jonah fared with his story, but we can determine how our story ends. We can determine where we're going. We can determine what happens in our story, even though we don't know what Jonah's is. And so that's our thought for today. We want to know, how will we finish our story? Are we going to finish well like Paul? I love where we get to the end of Paul's life whenever he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith." What a way to end, right? He says, "I finished what I've started. I've ended well." We can look at Moses. He had his share of hiccups, but at the end, he finished well. And what a great example that he is of one who finishes well. Mm-hmm. Abraham finished well. I love these stories that I can go back to and draw from because they are very imperfect people, but they continued following God throughout their life in spite of their mistakes, in spite of their mess ups, and they finished in the faith. Daniel is an extremely good example. Joseph is a good example. They finished well. If anyone had an excuse to not finish well, it'd probably be Joseph. Yeah. Do you think you could go through what Joseph did and still serve the Lord? It's questionable, right? But he finished well. But then we also have some people in the Bible that finished poorly. And I'm not going to focus on them too much, but you look at men like Saul. Saul was the one who was appointed the king of all of Israel. He was the one, he stood head and shoulders above everyone. He actually had somewhat of a good start.
Yeah.
But he had a horrible finish. I mean, he went crazy before it was over with.
Right.
Judas definitely did not finish well. You got more obscure people like Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world.
Yeah.
He started out ministering with Paul. We find his name mentioned several times in different books of the Bible where he is with Paul, ministering with Paul, serving with Paul, preaching the word, ministering to the church, all these things. And then we find that he stopped. He quit. He fell off the wagon. That was the end of him. We have examples like John Mark, who started well, messed up, and then finished well.
Yeah.
There's all kinds of different options here, right? And so for us, how are we going to finish? The choice is up to us how we're going to end our story. In Jonah's story, we are dropped in right in the middle. You ever think about that? We're there right in the middle to witness one part, but we know that one event does not define a lifetime. We know that one chapter doesn't make a book. We know that there is a lot that happened in Jonah's life prior to Jonah chapter 1. And so whenever we think about all that happened before, that's Jonah's backstory. We don't know it. But whenever we think here, this will be our first thought, is the backstory in our story. Little is known about his origin other than that he was a prophet. He was a Jew, and he was the son of Amittai from a city called Gath-Hepher. Some weird names there, right? We don't know his age. We don't know whenever he was called. We don't know how many messages he delivered, who he delivered them to. The only other prophecy we find in Scripture is in 2 Kings chapter number 14 of one of Jonah's prophecies that was fulfilled. That's about all we have. Jesus mentions him in the New Testament about whenever he was in the whale. We find that the fact that Nineveh repented is in the New Testament, but we don't have very much information at all about Jonah's life. We don't know where he came from. We don't know what he did. We don't know any of these things. We don't know if he stood before kings and was revered by everyone. Or we don't know if he was like Jeremiah and that he was despised by everyone. Could you imagine having Jeremiah's life? Nobody liked him. He was thrown in a pit, drawn out of a pit, thrown in a pit, drawn out of a pit, left to starve, brought before the king, threw back in the pit again. That was Jonah's life.
Yeah.
And he was God's man, God's prophet, and his prophecies came true.
Yeah.
But no one really revered his prophecies. We've got some prophets that were popular prophets. We got kings like, or prophets like Isaiah that stood before the king, that saw the majesties of heaven, that was lifted up and saw the throne of God and all these different things. We don't know that about Jonah. So much we don't know. We only know the contents of these four chapters. And so whenever we think about this, all of us have a backstory. All of us have many things that have happened to get you to where you are today. And for us, we have met each other kind of in the middle of the story.
Mm-hmm.
Not too many of us that's known each other for that long, right?
Yeah.
And so a lot of us don't know each other's backstory. We don't know what's happened in the past. We don't know all these other little things. And we may not know each other's story. We know our own, though.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone has been through different things, both good and bad. We can think back and our memories might be happy ones. We have a good story. There's a song that the girls sing sometimes, I Have a Goodly Heritage,
mm-hmm.
talking about the things that they've come from and the way that they were raised up and different things. And that's a blessing. I'm glad that for the heritage that I have and the way that I was raised up. And I have predominantly good memories, things that went pretty well. there are those who might have a fairly mixed backstory. Yes, I've had my share of bruises, and I've went through my share of tragedies and pains and hardships. I've had failures, I've had successes, but all in all, it's been decent. You know, you're kind of mixed. And I think a lot of people fall there. But there are those who just would rather not look back, would rather not see what's behind them. They're not real proud of their backstory. Maybe they've made mistakes. Maybe they went through hardships. Maybe they've been subjected to horrible things. And that's part of their backstory. That's part of what's brought them to where they are today. And we don't want to focus on that too much, because honestly, you can't change it.
Yeah.
Whether it's good, whether it's mixed, whether it's bad, you can't change it. That's part of who you are. That's part of what's brought you to where you are today. Mm-hmm. And we might fantasize about changing it. We might say, if I could do this differently. But honestly, if we would do things differently, we wouldn't be where we are now.
Right.
Okay? You may be better off. You may be worse off. Who knows?
Yeah.
But that's part of your backstory. That's part of what's got you to this place. And whenever we look at our backstory, we have to realize that it doesn't define us.
Right.
It's not permanent. It's not forever. You don't have to stay there.
Yeah.
But how the story begins does not determine how it ends, especially if God gets involved.
Mm-hmm.
And so a couple ideas about our backstory here and how we process it, how we look at it, is that we can't bank on past success. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
We can't bank on past success. We're prone to thinking that how things are is how they will always will be,
mm-hmm.
both for the good and for the bad.
Yeah.
Life has been good. Life has been easy. I've been serving God. I've been faithful. I've enjoyed my life. I've had a good run, and it's just going to continue going that way. You can't bank on success, because past performance does not guarantee future perfection, right?
Right.
That's not what's going to happen. And so whenever we look at our life, if it's been a good one, or even if it's been a godly one, we can't assume that we can coast through the rest of life and all is going to be good. I don't mean this in doom and gloom. I'm not coming to you and saying, oh, your life has been good. Just wait. It's going to get worse. That's not what I'm saying.
Right.
But what I am saying is, don't take it for granted. Be thankful for the life that you've been given. Be thankful for where you're at. But don't stop. Don't let your guard down. Don't bank on past success, meaning future success.
Mm-hmm.
Because how often has people thought that they had it figured out? How many people have taken for granted that things were going well, let their guard down, and messed up severely and ruined their lives?
Yeah.
How many kids have had a good heritage and had family that loved them and hedged them about and protected them and showed them right from wrong and good and evil, and they had a good life, and then they took it for granted and thought it was always going to be that way, made some really bonehead decisions, and messed everything up? We can't bank on future success just because we've had past success.
Yeah.
We have to be intentional in how we live. You have no guarantee that the end is going to be as good as the beginning just because you began well. That takes you continuing to follow God, continuing to live for Him, and allowing Him to finish writing your story.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Whenever we look at some of Paul's writings, I talked about how he was familiar with people starting well and finishing horribly.
Mm-hmm.
In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul asked the people of Galatia. They were turning away from the faith. They were being won over by Judaizers. They were turning a salvation by grace through faith into a salvation of works. Okay? And Paul asked them, you did run well. Who did hinder you?
Mm-hmm.
He says, what happened to you guys? You started so well. What happened? Bummer, huh? Paul had quite a list of people that he used to serve God with. And I can imagine as he prayed, as he thought back on those memories, the tears that flowed down his face, thinking, I used to serve with this guy, and now his life is a mess.
Mm-hmm.
He turned away from God. He got out in the world, and he just, and as he prayed for that person, prayed for their life, for their soul, for their families, for everything that's going on, God, please do something. Send a whale. Something. Get him back on track, because his life's a mess, right?
Yeah.
I'll tell you, I've had a lot of people in my life I can look back at. People that I've served the Lord with, people that I've went to church with, that turned away from it. They started well, and right now, they're still in the middle of their story. They haven't finished yet, But if something doesn't happen, they're going to have a horrible end.
Yeah.
And that brings me great sorrow. I don't rejoice in that at all. I hate to see whenever people start well and don't finish well.
Yeah.
And so we can't, excuse me, we can't bank on past success, but we can't be blocked by past failures either. This goes the other direction with this. Because there are a lot of people who have had a bad or mixed backstory. And Satan would love to convince you that you're never going to rise above it. That your past defines who you are. That because of all of these things, mistakes you've made, troubles you've been through, trials that you've had, because of that, your life is limited. Because of that, God can't use you. Because of that, you're doomed to continue to live in those circumstances. All those things are lies. Because the past does not have to dictate the future.
Exactly.
What dictates the future is if you follow God and allow Him to write the story.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the difference is. Whenever we look at Jonah's life, we say, hey, Jonah, why didn't you just obey God? Why didn't you just serve Him? Ask us the same question, right?
Yeah.
Whenever we think about that our past does not limit how far we can go, whenever God enters the story, He can change things drastically. Look back through Scripture. We have Rahab the harlot. Her past did not dictate her future. She became one of the people in the lineage of Jesus Christ, one of the people that God decided to put in His genealogy. Rahab the harlot. She was a Gentile. She was a pagan. She was a prostitute. And she was in Jesus' family tree. What a difference, right? What a change. Her story changed. Her backstory did not determine how she ended. We have Ruth, the pagan widow. Naomi and her husband went down to sojourn in Moab because there was a famine. They took their two sons with them. Their sons married Gentile women. And then their sons died. And Ruth could have said, look at my lot in life. My husband's dead. The land is desolate. Things are really bad. All I've got's my mother-in-law, and she's bitter. Didn't even have a good mother-in-law. She said, but I'm going to follow her because I may not have a good life. I may not have a good mother-in-law, but she has a good God, and I want to know Him. And her story changed. She went up to Israel. She met up with Boaz. And Boaz brought her into the family of God. And like Rahab the harlot, she got put in Jesus' family tree.
Yeah.
We have David the shepherd boy. Started a shepherd boy, a lowly shepherd, youngest of his family. Ended a king. Big difference there. We have Peter that denied the Lord. Oh, Peter, you messed up. You failed. How in the world could God ever use you? What good could ever come of your life, Peter? Right? Isn't that what Satan tries to say? But then we look, and on the day of Pentecost, he stood and preached with boldness and proclaimed the truth of God's word, and thousands were saved. He discipled the new believers. He was able to see the church at Jerusalem take off. He was able to preach and proclaim and record scripture, see many people saved, be used mightily. That mistake didn't define him. Whether it was his lowly past as a fisherman, a blue-collar worker, whatever, his mistake in denying Christ, that didn't define him. He finished the story differently. We have Saul of Tarsus. Not only did he change his story, he changed his name. There's a big difference in me. He said, I started off my story, I was persecuting Christians. I was determined to wipe the name of Jesus off the face of the earth. And instead, the Lord got a hold of me. He changed my story. He picked up the pen. And I caused the name of Jesus to be known throughout the earth. Talk about a big change, right? Completely the opposite. He says, I want to take the name of Jesus off the face of the earth. And instead, he caused it to be spread abroad on the face there. Completely the opposite. His past did not determine his future. The beginning of his story did not determine the end of his story. So you aren't defined by how you start, but how you finish. And with all of us, we're still in the middle of our story, as far as we know, right?
Yeah.
And so we can't We don't want to ruin a good start with a lousy finish, and we don't want to miss out on a good finish because we had a lousy start. Mm-hmm. You can't change how you started, but you can determine how you finish, and that's what I want to encourage you today. We don't know the rest of the story. We don't know how it's going to end, but it's going to take you making some decisions. It's going to take you realizing that you can play a part in this and that God with you can write a beautiful story regardless of where you started at. And so the story ahead is possibly the best part.
Yeah.
The story ahead can be a beautiful story, can be a great story that only God can write in the heart of a humble believer.
Yeah.
I've already said a lot about the lack of an ending in Jonah's story, and I like to think that God left it that way for us to meditate on, for us to think about, for us to, you know, what if about.
Mm-hmm.
Because we recognize that it was all up to Jonah how the story ends. How did the story end? We don't know. Jonah, what did you do with what God was doing in your life? What decisions did you make? See, we know it was all up to Jonah, right? It was all for him to decide. God had given him everything that he needed for his happily ever after.
Yeah.
But would he do it right? That's the question that we don't know. You ever watch a movie or a TV show where you can clearly see the direction that the character should take?
Yeah.
And you're sitting there yelling at the TV and saying, "You fool, why don't you just do this? This would solve your problem. This would fix it if you would just do this." The girls watch a lot of sappy movies that are very predictable, and instead of me fussing about it, I'm predicting what's going to happen, right?
Yeah.
But sometimes we see the direction the character needs to go is obvious to us, but they are oblivious to it. The solution's right in front of them, and they just can't see it. In contrast to our made-up characters there, we have a God that will guide us and will help us. We have his word that gives us great truth, great wisdom, in which we can follow and pattern our lives after. He shows us what we need for success. He has given us the recipe. And it's up to us whether or not we will submit to it, just like it was Jonah's. It's not a guarantee that bad will never happen to you, but it is a guarantee that your story can end well. That you can do like Paul, that in spite of everything that he went through, he says, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of rejoicing." Righteous, one of those. There's crowns laid up for him anyway. He says, "My story's ended well. It's had its bumps and bruises along the way, but I'm glad of how it turned out." Our beginning doesn't guarantee how the end will be, but I do have a few ideas to help deliver a good outcome, okay? And these are kind of things that we've been looking at as we've looked at the story of Jonah, and I figure since this is the end of our study on Jonah, our series on Jonah, I'm going to borrow from some of the things we've already learned, okay? The story ahead is shaped by our affections. It's shaped by our affections. What has our heart? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Where's our heart at? Where's our affections at? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 says, and this is one that I've referenced several times, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world." His affections messed up his story.
Yeah.
His affections got him off track. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts thereof." And so we see here this idea that our affections are going to have an effect on our outcome.
Yeah.
Where we are looking and where we are loving is going to determine where we are going.
Yeah.
I'm not meaning going as far as heaven and hell. I mean the direction that we're going with our story. Because if our affection is on this earth, if our affection is on things below, if our affection is on the things of this flesh, then we're going to have problems. If our heart is so tied up in this world that we forget that there is a God that transcends this world, if we forget there is an eternity beyond this world, then our affections are going to hijack our story. And so we need to ask ourselves, where are my affections?
Right.
What is it that I love? What has my heart? Because that is going to determine a lot of what our direction is going to be and how our story turns out. You ever see someone have an extremely bad story because they fell in love with the wrong person? Maybe you've experienced that yourself. You fall in love. I don't know what that was. Anyway, you fall in love with the wrong person, it will derail your life. You fall in love with Jesus. I know I hate that phrase. But if he is the one that gets your affection, if he is the one that you love, and you allow him to write your story, it will turn out good.
Yeah.
The second thing we find whenever we talk about the story ahead of us is our attitudes. Our attitudes is going to have a huge impact on how our story turns out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? How we face things is much more important than what we face.
Yeah.
You realize that?
Mm-hmm.
How we face things is much more important than what we face. Because we look at some examples in Scripture, the Apostle Paul. I've brought him up many times already, even in this message. And the Apostle Paul was able to go through even the most trying things with a good attitude. Paul said, in everything, give thanks. And I pointed out before, it doesn't say for everything, give thanks. But in everything, give thanks. Doesn't matter where life finds us, what situation, what circumstance, there are things to be thankful for. The electric is off, the trees are blown down, there's no water, there's all these things. What's our attitude? We down in the mouth, we upset, we mad at God? Or do we find things to be thankful for? Because our attitude is going to determine our outlook, and it's going to determine where our affections lie.
Mm-hmm.
They have an impact on one another. You can give two people the same circumstances, and one of them will go through it with a smile and a song, and the other one of them will be going through it grumbling the entire way. The only difference is their attitude.
Yeah.
We need to be aware of our attitude. We find the Apostle Paul, he was in a prison. He had been mistreated. He had been abused. As far as he knew, he was headed for a death sentence. And he writes to the church at Philippi. And you know what the subject of his letter to the church at Philippi was? Joy. You think you can write a letter about joy while you're in prison? Preach a message about joy while you're in jail? Paul did. The epistle on joy written from prison. Talk about attitude, right? And so every story is going to have conflict. Yours is no different. But how do you respond to it? What is your attitude? And that is going to determine, as I said before, your altitude.
Mm-hmm.
How do we face our problems? How do we face our trials? How do we face our difficulties? That's going to play a big part in how our story turns out. And so whenever our eyes and our affections are above, we can keep a good attitude even during those trying times. Then the third thing we find here about the story ahead of us is our actions. What about our actions? Simply put, to get to the right place, you have to do the right things. You can't live rotten and expect a good outcome. You go through life grumping, complaining, living for this world, living in sin, doing whatever feels right, and then you're mad at God whenever life turns out bad. Doesn't work that way, right? And so our actions need to align with the principles we find in God's Word. Our heart aligns with Him, our attitudes come up to meet them, and our actions fit in with it as well. All of these things come together to create a good story. Hope that makes sense to everyone. So we need to have the right affections. We need to have the right attitude. We need to have the right actions and make sure we're living right, doing right. We're looking at Jonah and saying, Jonah, why can't you just do what God says? We know things will go well for you, Jonah, if you just do what God says. What about our actions? And so you love right, you think right, you do right, you finish right. Is that simple enough? So we're all in the middle of our stories. The past is determined, but it does not define you. The rest of the story is determined by the choices that we make. God's provided us with all that we need to finish our story well. It's up to us what we do with it. So the final thought that I have today is I want to zoom out and see that we are all part of a bigger story. We might be writing a story, but so is God. Because we look at God's story, Jonah is just one book in 66 books. He's just one prophet in a line of many prophets, right? And he is just one story, one part, one character in a much, much bigger story. And sometimes we miss the forest for the trees. We're so focused on our little story and our little part that we forget that God's doing something big. We forget that our story is connected to all the stories around us. Mm-hmm. We forget that our story has an impact on other stories, and how that we live our story determines how God uses us in his story. Because God is writing a story. He's doing something much bigger. We find that his story is something I want to be a part of because it has the greatest author. Mm-hmm. I'm kind of going feebly through guessing, trying to write out my story. Trying to follow the instructions that God has given me, trying to rely on him and trust him that if I do the things that he said, that I'm going to get to where he would have me to be. But with that, I'm putting too much emphasis on myself, because even as I'm writing my story, God is writing into it. God is writing it into a bigger story. He is the greatest author. He knows what he's doing, and he is crafting a masterpiece. We find also that his story includes all men. I kind of touched on that there a minute ago, but our story intersects with everyone else's. God looked down at this world and he says, I'm not just going to focus on one man. I'm not going to focus on one people. I'm not going to focus on one story, but I'm going to have this encompass all men. Whenever it says in the Bible, God so loved the world, that's talking about everyone. Whenever Jesus died, he died for all men, that whosoever will can be saved. Whenever he gave the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. His story is all encompassing. Mm-hmm. And he wants us to have a part in it.
Yeah.
That's amazing, isn't it? Whenever we get outside of our little story and our little focus and everything, and we start looking and saying, there's a bigger picture. God's writing a bigger picture. God, I want to be a part of your story. That gets exciting, doesn't it? And another thing exciting about God's story is we already know how it ends.
Yeah.
I don't know how my story ends. I don't know. I hope and I pray I finish well. I am determined that I'm going to live right. I'm going to follow him until the day that I die. And I hope that I do. But I've seen many other people who had the same hopes that got knocked off course somewhere along the way. I don't want to be so foolish and say I'm going to be one of the success stories. I hope and pray that I am. And as long as I follow him, I will be. Okay, but with God's story, we know how it ends. He's laid it out. He showed us what lays ahead. We see that his story, those who follow him, those who allow him to work in their lives and through their lives, hey, they're the victors. They're the ones that's on the winning side. That's the side I want to be on. I want to be part of his story. I want him to write my story. I want him to be in there and involved in what's going on in my life. I want to have a part of that and him to have a part of me. That's exciting because I know that he's the ultimate author. He's writing a great story. He's including all people in it, and he's taking it somewhere. He knows how it's going to end. I went in on that. And so what that all comes down to, it gives us great comfort, gives us great incentive that he knows what he's doing. He knows where we're going. He knows how the story's ending. So I'm going to be that much more careful that my story is written God's way and it fits in his story. Mm-hmm. See, whenever we look at the Bible, we have all sorts of stories within a greater story. It contains believers and unbelievers, right?
Mm-hmm.
It contains obedient and disobedient. It includes good examples as well as cautionary tales, what I call good, bad examples,
mm-hmm.
right? And so how you write your story is going to determine where you fit in his. I don't want to be his cautionary tale. You ever think about that? The different characters in the Bible that are just used. Think about Lot's wife. How is she mentioned in the New Testament? Remember Lot's wife. I don't want that to be my story. And so we are all in the middle of our story, and we're in the middle of God's story. And so regardless of how we began, regardless of our backstory, we need to determine that we're going to love him and we're going to live for him and we're going to finish well. And if we do so, he will work in us and through us. He's going to include us in his story. And he's going to do great things through us and in us and in spite of us. And so we just have to wait and see how it all unfolds. Your life is going to impact the lives of others, and God may even use it to impact future generations. We're still learning from Jonah, aren't we? I think that Jonah might have been left unfinished because God wasn't finished with Jonah yet. His story was left unfinished because God wasn't finished with him. He had a work to do in the life of Jonah and in the lives of those who would follow. And we are still learning from that today. God's still not finished with Jonah's story. And God's not finished with yours either. And so my question for you today is, how will your story end? Are you going to go out on a high note? Are you going to be able to say, I finished well? I've kept the faith. I've done what the Lord put me here to do. That's what I desire to do. So if you're here today and you belong to him, you're here today, you've been born again, you're saved by his blood, kept by his grace, determine that you're going to walk with him, follow him, and allow him to write your story. Allow him to put you into his story. Allow him to do great things through your life. Say, God, I want you working in my story. I want you writing my story. And if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you are saved, that you're born again, that heaven will be your home when you die, that is the best thing that you can do to change your story today. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter what happened up until this point. The Lord will give you a fresh chapter, a new start, and a new ending. Mm-hmm. All it takes, Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's realizing that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, but that he died so you can have eternal life. Right. And you looking to him and saying, God, my story's messed up. You finish it off. Yeah. That's my challenge for you today. How will you finish your story? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings. We thank you for this time that we've had. We thank you for this example that we have in Scripture, Lord, and for this challenge, Lord, that you've challenged me with, Lord. We want to finish well. We want to think about the end of the story, Lord, and how we are living, how we are following you, how we are serving, Lord. And Lord, we know that that determines how we finish. Lord, may we all finish well. And I pray, Lord, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today their story would change, Lord. I pray that today they would call upon you, they would put their faith and trust in you and ask you to save them and forgive their sins. Lord, if there's one here that's struggling, Lord, maybe they are straying from the story that you would have them to write, Lord, I just pray that you would work in their hearts and lives. Lord, just draw them back to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help them in their affections and their attitudes, their actions, Lord, so that their story could end well. And Lord, we just thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for taking care of us. Lord, all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.